there are some who want to know, well, what are we going to do different? And I read another little account that was a true one. It's probably Paul Stanley, since it was an army lieutenant that got off the bus late one night at a camp in Louisiana, and he was hurrying off to his quarters, and all of a sudden he was confronted by a guard. "Halt! Who goes there?" And so this guy, he gave his name, his rank, and his army unit, and his serial number, and then he waited patiently for the command to advance and be recognized. Finally, after all the silence, he says, "Aren't you supposed to say something else?" "Yes," the guard replied, "and don't you dare move until I think of it." And I think that's the way I feel right now when someone asks me that. "Yes, I know I'm supposed to, but just wait till I think of it." Besides, Lauren said he is going to be general director right up to the last minute. And so I'm not worrying about a thing. Tonight I'd like to share with you a little bit on perspective, looking backward at the present and at the future. And I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, for a little bit and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Our Bible study studied Deuteronomy this year, and we have a rather mixed group. One fellow who's about 2.5 years old in the Lord, and when I sort of pushed Deuteronomy, his wife says, "You can't study Deuteronomy. My husband can't even spell it or pronounce it." And we used this new Life Change series that, let's see, I don't know that it's come out yet, but we used it in the, what do you call it when they're testing it? The test form, whatever that is. The field test form. And we just had a great time. It was a tremendous book. And I thought I would share some things tonight out of Deuteronomy 8. For me, the key word of Deuteronomy is remember. You know, if you look through the scriptures, look through a concordance and find out all the times that God says to remember, it's tremendous. But it's especially in Deuteronomy. He says, "Now remember how the Lord your God led you." And you go back and you think, remember God, remember the Word, remember thy Creator in the dear days of thy youth. In Ephesians 2, it says, remember the past, the way you were. And then in Isaiah 51, it says, remember the rock from which you were hewn. And you know, it's an important thing to remember. All of life has a history. We just spent, Mary and I just came from a home where we were spending some time with one of our veteran missionaries, Sam Clark. And, you know, Sam is a guy, he looks at times like he just came across the river without the boat. And Sam is just a terrific guy. And he is a veteran missionary and a tremendous teacher of the Word. And, of course, the earthquake is still the topic of conversation from Mexico City. And, of course, they go through earthquakes all the time. And, in fact, he says he's sleeping here at Glen Eyrie, and he wakes up at night and thinks an earthquake's going on. He looks to see if things are swaying. And he told of a maid that they had had when they were, or that was in Sam Edelstein's home, when Sam and Rondi, who are down there as NAV missionaries, experienced their first earthquake. And this maid started wailing, and it was just a fairly light earthquake. Maybe it was a different one. They told about so many tonight. I think I've got my story wrong. Mary will straighten me out afterwards. She'll tell me to clean up the popcorn, clean up my stories. But he said this particular one was a minor earthquake, and this lady just screamed. Well, the reason was she had been crippled in a major earthquake before, and so every time one jiggled, it just sent her into hysterics. We've all got a memory. We've got a memory for good things. We've got a memory for bad things. And sometimes we need to remember the right things. Let's read Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 1. "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. One man said that the past is valuable as a guidepost, but dangerous if used as a hitching post. Someone also said that the past always looks better than it was. It's only pleasant because it isn't here now. And I think in some ways we look at the past like that. They did not enjoy going through those 40 years. Everybody died under a certain age. But yet they were marvelously fed. And what God is saying here is, I want you to remember how I led you. He said, remember how through the wilderness I provided everything that you did. And he says, remember what my purpose was. See, he now reveals the purpose. He says it was to humble them, to test them, to know their heart, and to see if you will obey. And you wonder why we have gone through some of the things we have gone through in the past. I think it's here. To humble you, to test you, to know your heart, and to see if you will obey. God is always at work, and God is always leading. And then we also see in verse 3, he said, God let you be hungry. Then he fed you so that you would understand. That's an interesting process. That really is an interesting process. I wonder, sadly sometimes, if it is possible to grow without suffering. You know, Bill and George have gone through a lot of suffering with just thinking about the kids, you know, and being over in the Middle East in these last years. And I bet I could go around person after person here. And there have been issues of your life where you have hungered that God would do something and where you've suffered. And it's interesting. It seems that God lets us go through those times. Then, at the right time, he feeds us. He provides. He meets us at our point of need. And then he says, I do this so that you will understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God wants us to learn from the past. You know, in the Navigators, we do have a history. And I would really encourage you to be in tune with our history. And I believe in many countries around the world, a new history is being written. And a new history is being written in today's Navigators. But I would urge you never to lose the sense of history from where this work has grown. Because as we go from generation to generation, we find that we can easily lose that sense of family, that sense of the suffering that some of the early people went through. And we can almost not appreciate it. Just as a little example, someone comes around, one of the older Navigators who today seems like they're doing just great. They live in a pretty nice house and they seem to be getting along quite well. And they don't know about those 25 years that they spent when there wasn't an ESA and a receding system, and when there was nothing to bail them out, and where they prayed for the food for the next day. And of course, that'll happen to you too. You know, you will need to pray that God will provide. Just yesterday, one of the folks with our little international group over there just said, you know, they found out they ran out of money this month on the 10th of the month and had to pray in $800, and God provided it. You know, just like that. But we need to understand that there were things that they had to go through, and there will be things that you will have to go through. No one can experience things for yourself, for you. Only you can. But we do need to remember, to look back. And as I did another study on the past, and I'll just share the application out of that study as we think about the past, because the past is very important. Because the past gives us a direction for the future. One of the applications was that God is sovereign over our past. He is sovereign over the family you were born into. He was sovereign over the parents that did not care for you. He was sovereign over the divorce that took place in the home that you may have come out of. He was sovereign over the financial status and economic status of that home. God knew, God knows, and He knows either the advantages or the handicap that you have as a result of that. God is sovereign over our past. And you know, as we go down the road, and as more and more families become unstable in this country, we're going to find that more and more of us come out of homes that don't have that solid foundation and background. But God's sovereign. The other thing is that God forgives your past. What a blessing. What a blessing to know that whether it's immorality or what it may be that's there, that God forgives it. He casts all our sins behind us. And what's more, the application was that God understands our past. He really understands. He knows what you went through. And He knows what has gone on in your life. And He is going to make good out of it. And so we must be at peace with our past as well as to know that God has used it. So we need to remember. It's good to remember. I hope that in years to come you'll sit down with your kids and help them remember your past. Mary and I sometimes forget that our kids don't know some of those blessings that we went through in our early days around the Navs and some of the things that went on. They can only see the present. And we need to help them remember. And I would hope that as some of you, relatively new staff, that you'll take pains to be with some staff that have been around for a long while and help them, and have them help you to remember the roots. They are important. But I'd like to go on to something else. We also need to live in the present. We need to live where we are right now. I like a quote from Pascal. He said this, "Let anyone examine his thoughts and he will find them ever occupied with the past or the future. We scarcely think at all of the present, or if we do, it's only to borrow the light which it gives for regulating the future. The present is never our object. The past and the present we use as means. The future only is our end. Thus we never live. We only hope to live." The only time you really live is now. You can't live in the past, and you can't live in the future, and that's Deuteronomy 8:1. "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do." Today, to do. "That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land." I believe what God wants in the present is to be obedient. And Deuteronomy, of course, is connected very, very closely with Joshua and the entry into the land. And if you look at Joshua 1, 8 and 9, he's saying, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." God wants us to be obedient. And then I think the other thing comes up in later in Deuteronomy 8. And it's an interesting passage. It begins in verse 11. It says, "Beware lest you forget the Lord by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God." Isn't it interesting how we get very fervent in prayer when the going is tough? I don't know. I'm that way. I suppose you are too. When the going is tough, boy, I get down on my knees and I pray like crazy. When something's going wrong with one of my kids, you can't keep me away from prayer. And I'm a little more careful about my quiet time. You know, just kind of get a little superstitious about the whole thing. Because, you see, when it's going good, your heart becomes proud. But then in verse 18 it says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth." Now, whatever happens in your life or in the ministry, it is God who does the work. You will never do the work of the ministry. It's impossible. There is nothing you can do to enhance the work of God. All you can do is be an obedient child who does what you're asked to do. You serve, and then God gives the result. Some of us worry about ministry and we flagellate ourselves that it's not going as well as it ought to, and we might say we're not gifted enough or we're this, that, or the other thing. And we forget that it is God who gives fruit. And some of us who seem to have maybe certain gifts and the ministry flourishes and things are going great, we seem to forget that it's God who gives the result, no matter what. I remember two ministries that we've particularly been involved with, the Purdue University and the Air Force Academy. For the life of me, I cannot figure out what we did to make it go right. All I can say is that there have been people who were praying and praying and praying that something would happen in both of those places. And a few of us just happened to walk in at the right time and pick the fruit. And we just organized the fruit pickers. That was about all that I can say. Because it is God who did it. But we need to live in the present and understand that it's God that does the work. The third thing that I want to point out, and don't think this is the last point of the message. I got about 20 others. I mean, 3 points in a poem is not tonight. I want to just mention the future, and then I'm going to share a few other things with you. But in Joshua, well, first of all, in Deuteronomy 8, he says, "Be careful to obey, or to that you may live and multiply, to do the commands, that you may live and multiply, and what? Go in and possess the land." And then in Joshua 1:1-3, he gives the entire command. It says, "You are to go in and to possess the land." In Joshua 1:2, it says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." God has a great plan for us. And I believe that God has a great plan for the navigators. But especially, He's got a great plan for you. For where you are ministering and what you are doing. I believe God wants you to go in to possess a land. So He's given us a land to possess and a life to grow. Our life. God's going to take care of the people we minister to. But I wonder if we aren't sometimes like Job. Who Job goes through the entire book and lamenting all the stuff that happened to him. All of a sudden, it is as though all of those things have been forgotten. And God turns and starts talking to Job. And dealing specifically with him. There are going to be times like that in our ministry. Where it is where when God wants to just build in our lives personally. And that's why we're there. And then He'll take care of the fruit as we come down the road in His perfect time. I like the quote that I read not too long ago. He says, "We're only young once, but we can be immature indefinitely." You ever met someone like that? Who've never grown up. Some people haven't grown up emotionally, but some never grow up spiritually. And we need to grow into a man and a woman of God. It seems that sometimes God's greatest plan is to take us and mold us. And our greatest concern is the ministry and not our walk with God. I'd like to depart from Deuteronomy for just a little bit. And what I thought I would share tonight are two other things. I think we've got time. I just wanted to share that passage of Scripture with you a little bit on the past, present, and future. But I'd like to do two other things with you. I'd like to share with you some advice that I wish I had received when I went full-time in the NAB ministry. And some other things that I've learned. over that time. And then when I close this evening, I'd just like to just talk a little bit, very briefly, about the future. I think the best advice that I wish that I had had is that when I came full-time, after having spent 13 and a half years active duty in the Air Force, very, very busy, very active, and then I came full-time and immediately started climbing on airplanes and going around and doing things, I wish Leroy Iams had said to me, I'd like to put a little padlock, a chain, on your leg. And I'd like to tie you to your house for 3 months. And you just get in there and study the Bible. And don't go running around. Because, folks, there's no one who could do for 13 years what I was doing, doing a full-time job, as many of you are doing, and leading ministries, and still get the quality time in the Word that you need for the long haul. Now, I had a lot of catch-up work to do. I remember one time at a conference, one of the other regional directors, Dwight Hill, took me aside and really encouraged me to be sure I get time in the Word. He said, now, Jerry, he says, don't just get a little time in the Bible sitting on an airplane between stops, but get in the Word. And I remember also that when Dwight was supervising a guy who was an activist, and I don't think there are any activists in the midst, I've never seen a navigator who wasn't in some way or another, this guy he knew wouldn't get in the Word. And so his assignment as a contact staff was to go to, I think it was a Denny's restaurant, every morning, Monday through Friday, and he'd just go and rent a table back in the corner. The restaurant manager got to know him very well and study. He was single, so he didn't have, you know, the kind of a home atmosphere, and study his Bible from 8 to 12, Monday through Friday. And he did that for the first couple of years, and he got depth. Folks, don't neglect getting depth in the Word, because that's what's going to keep you going in the long haul. You need it desperately. The second thing that I'd like to, and I've got about 8 or 9 little suggestions here for you. I wish someone had told me that we all have feet of clay, and especially leaders. People will disappoint you. Leaders will disappoint you. You know, most of us who lead, we just happen to be in a certain place at a certain time, and we're thrust into positions of responsibility. And through the years in the Navigators, we've seen that. And they have led as they knew to lead, but they had weaknesses. I have weaknesses. You all have weaknesses. And if you get close enough to us, you will see feet of clay. And we have to understand, and in our hearts, that God will still work through people with feet of clay, even when leaders and others do not meet our expectations. He will still lead us. That does not excuse sin, incidentally. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about just our weaknesses, our lack of giftedness in certain areas, our things we haven't learned. And by the way, if you have any kind of a perfectionist tendency in yourself at all, you will also fail to meet your own expectations. I just sat with a guy today, and he told me how he just hasn't met his own expectations. One of my kids says, I have too high of expectations on myself. It's going to be a battle, because you'll have feet of clay. The third thing that I think would be good advice is to focus on contribution, not position. If there is any lesson that we could possibly communicate, that would be it. I think one of the greatest disadvantages of our organizational structure is our levels of leadership. If there was any way that we could have no levels of leadership and for things to function well, I think I would opt for that. A fellow in my Bible study has just been hired by a company in the United States for a project called the Saturn Project. If any of you have read about it, General Motors has funded. He has been hired as the human resources man to set up all of the interrelations human resource-wise. It's a mammoth task. But one of the principles of that particular company is no levels of leadership. I don't know how they're going to do it. I am really anxious to find out. But the fact of our geographical spread, the fact that we need to train others, and the fact that we all want to be shepherded, forces us into some kind of a structure that ultimately comes to look like a leadership structure. And there is something innately planted in the back of the human brain that says up is good. And I'll tell you, just sitting there this afternoon with Sam Clark and listening to that guy share and knowing what God has brought him through and knowing that leading Mexico is not particularly Sam's gift, it humbles me very greatly to know that it is that guy who is doing the work. And were it not for everybody on the front lines, there would be no such thing as a leadership structure. If we can just concentrate on our contribution, and when it is made, perhaps to move aside. Let someone else do it. Whatever the case may be, that we focus on the contribution and not our position in any way. A fourth thing, if we can focus on learning, not comparison. Focus on learning and not comparison. Now, you say, how do learning and comparison go together? We all look at how someone else does a ministry, and we need to learn. But our tendency is to compare notes and to compare our ministry to somebody else's. Some of you who remember our staff conferences out in the Pacific region, a few of you here were at those, we had a little rule. And the rule was when we had public sharing, nobody could share anything about their ministry. No ministry reports whatsoever. All we would allow shared within our staff context was what was happening in their personal lives. Because otherwise we got into numbers games. Well, you know, I had 16 that came to know Christ last year, and we've got three DMs, and we got a DML here, and we've got... And then this other guy just sits down. He doesn't even want to get up and talk, because his key man is a non-Christian. We had a guy share that in a staff conference one time. Paul Anderson was up here at Denver about 15 years ago. He told about his key men. He had two of them, and they were both non-Christians. I mean, they were just starting. But you see how the comparison can get going? We're not all that unlike some of the college students we work with on one-upsmanship. Let's be learners and not comparers. It's hard. It's really hard. Because, you know, even when you're learning, you can say, gee, I didn't know that. And I've never learned that. And why didn't somebody tell me that? And if I'd only known that 5 years ago, I'd just be happy you heard it now. You know, just, and you learn what you can, and also remember that there is no one right way to do anything. That's not one of the points. You can have that one for free. Okay, the other thing that I would share, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I think 5 is constantly work on clarifying your vision and your calling. One of the greatest frustrations of being in our kind of ministry is not constantly clarifying your vision and your calling. It's so easy to spread out. It's so easy to go and do different things. It's easier to do things that you might have a little bit more success in or get a little bit more feedback. But clarify your vision and your calling. The sixth thing is guard against any root of bitterness. It is so easy. It is so easy to have a root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and by it many be defiled. By the way, you will be mishandled. At some point in your NAV career, you will be mishandled in a personnel sense. I just guarantee it. Because, and by the way, as some of you become leaders, you will also mishandle. In fact, right now, you can probably think of some situations in discipling you have mishandled. And it's kind of like raising kids. You raise them and then you ask their forgiveness. My daughter's leaving. I didn't ask her forgiveness this morning, but I took her out to lunch today. She's leaving on Sunday, as she said today, probably for the last time, Dad, because she's deeply in love. And We talked about the potentials of various marriage dates and all that sort of thing coming down the road. But, boy, there are many things that we just need to ask their forgiveness. But will you forgive someone who mishandles you, mistreats you? Because it will happen. Beware of a root of bitterness. The next item that I have on my little list here is learn how to raise funds. Now, that isn't very spiritual. I don't even have a verse with it. I have found that the greatest pressure on NAV staff is lack of finances, especially on the wife. And there are many things to work through, and I'm so happy to see Scott Morton on this time for tomorrow. Folks, to have freedom in the ministry, you need to learn how to raise finances. Tomorrow I'm going up to Spokane. And I'm going to spend basically the weekend with a group of businessmen and have the NAV staff in, and they asked me to help them sow some seeds for raising some funds because they're really hurting. One of the staff is going to go on a sabbatical and take a job. Not that that's bad, incidentally, but we've got to learn how to do it. Learn how to minister to those who give to you and learn how to ask for people to share in your ministry. Some do it so well, and I don't know how to explain this. Some people walk by a businessman and the guy automatically reaches in his pocket and asks them how much they need. And other people never can seem to get that kind of response. I have never quite understood that. Some's personality, some is the way we minister. And I have also found that whether or not one is a good fundraiser is not always directly in relationship to how well they minister. But let me just encourage you. You've got to work on this area. It is an important part of your ministry. And never feel that it is an unspiritual part of your ministry. Mary and I feel that the people who give to us are part of our ministry, and we are responsible to minister to them. And we do. We really keep in touch. Day before yesterday, I called a fellow up related to the trip that I'm going on to. I'm going to speak at a church Sunday night. This church kept a record. They had just stopped supporting one of our NAV staff. This church was asked why. They looked back in their prayer list. He last communicated with us in December of 1981. Didn't keep him up. Chapo. And it'll take effort, but boy, you've got to communicate. So just a word to the wise on that. And we have learned some lessons, perhaps a hard way, on that communication. It takes time. I've only got two other things I'm going to mention here. One is you must minister out of the overflow of your life and walk with God. Therefore, you must guard your walk with God. If you are not ministering out of the overflow of your life, eventually the ministry will dry up. So just remember that that has to be there. We need to minister out of that overflow of our life. I don't often quote Albert Schweitzer, but I will quote him on this one time. He says, "The tragedy of life is not that we die, but is rather what dies inside a man while he lives." And we can go through motions, and we can go through a lot of things and kind of lose the tenderness of our walk with God. And I think, Paul, I don't know whether that expressed, but what we're talking about in the U.S. in terms of renewal and being with God, putting that walk with God on a high priority and expressing it and sharing, that's what we're talking about. Not so much that there's a lot of frill and fizz out there, but there's substance inside in your heart. The last thing that I want to mention before a few comments on the future is I'd urge you to have a high view of the body of Christ and cultivate a good relationship with the church. I think we must guard against elitism, and I think Skip mentioned that the other night, didn't he? If I got a report, my daughter was in on the mess. By the way, it's white, black, and then Gray played the piano the night before last. That's my daughter, Kathy Gray. So you had the white, black, and gray, and she gave me Skip's outline, so I kind of knew what was going on. But have a high view of the body of Christ. We are a drop in the bucket. We are a little organization that has a small part, but I hope a significant part, in the body of Christ. And there are people out there on the front lines who are giving their lives for the gospel. And it's so easy for us to think we've got the whole thing by the tail. Now, God has called us to a particular task, one that is critical. I don't know what we are, whether we're the gallbladder or the little finger or what we are, but we're something. We're a part of that body. And it is so important, I believe, for us to have a high view of the body of Christ instead of a low view. And I really urge you to have a relationship with the church. It'll become so much more clear as you get your kids get older. And as you see their needs and you find out that the NAV gang doesn't meet your kids' needs. But you'll also find out it'll meet a lot of yours too. And Mary and I have practiced that through the years, and we have found it to be just a great reward. And you might say, well, have you ever found a church of really doing a NAV ministry? And I said, no, I hope I never do, because that's not their calling. You know, we're called to one thing, they are called to another. There are portions within a body that should be called to discipling. But we ought not to expect them to be like us, nor us to be like them. So let me encourage you in that line. Well, those are just some thoughts that I wish I had had strong encouragement on when I first went full time. And you can wrestle with them and see if the Lord might help you a little bit on those things. I'd like to just share a little bit on the future. I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, as I have shared with you the other day, so I don't believe I would even attempt to say what is going to happen precisely. Though we do know some things. We know some things that are coming down the pike, particularly because we have some very good people out on the front lines who are really able to tell us what is really happening. And some people like Paul and others in the U.S. and Jim Peterson overseas, who I feel have some real gift of discernment for what's coming down the road. But whatever it is, we know there are going to be more opportunities than we have ever had before. The question is whether we are willing to change to meet the opportunities, or whether we will doggedly keep saying, like I drove a Model T back then and I'm going to drive one today. Or that we did it this way, and so we're always going to do it this way. We're going to have to look for the new opportunities. We're going to have to be willing to change the way we think in some areas and to recognize where society is going. But above it all of that is that whatever we do needs to be fixed on the promises of God. I love the passage that Joshua really, really finished up his life with. What changes? No matter what methods we change, what targets we change, on all of the stuff that you may hear about that is new and wonderful, the central thing that we have to keep is on the person of Christ, the purity of the gospel, and this just the foundation of the Word of God. If anything ever happens to the Navigators as an organization, it will come through one of two channels. It'll come through a softening of the truth of the gospel, or through the undermining of the authority of the Word of God. I mean, that's history. I mean, I'm not a prophet to say that. You look at the history of every movement, and you'll find that it's happened in one of those two ways. And so above anything else, guard the purity of the gospel and the authority of the Word. I'd like to share one other little item on that. I feel we are coming to a time in our NAV ministries where we're going to have to be more concerned about doctrine than we have in the past. Now, the reason for saying this is that in the past, in the United States particularly, we raised up people, led them to Christ, and then pushed them out into a very solid evangelical community where they could almost always find a pretty good Bible preaching church, and they would basically get a lot of their doctrinal foundation there. And at our conferences, we preach the Word and the wheel and the hand and the how-tos, and left some of that to the church. I believe that time is changing. There are not those groups as readily available, and particularly around the world, they're not there. And so I believe that we will need to be more careful teaching books like Galatians, Romans, understanding the doctrine of grace. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine in the sense that will make a denomination, you know, the hair-splitting stuff, but the foundations of the gospel. And that's why I'm glad to see some men like Jim on our staff who has a seminary degree and others who have some solid training and can help influence us in that regard. We will need it. The other thing that I would share is, regardless of what happens in the future, we need to keep focused. Now, by focused, I don't mean keep narrow, but focused on what our calling is, so that we don't try to do everything with everybody. And focused to ensure that we are really going after laborers. We will keep with the aim. Then I think one other little item that would be worth thinking about is we need to adjust our ministries to the state of the world around us. I mean, it is changing. And we are usually late in our changes. Pray, if there's anything that you pray for the men in leadership, for your divisional directors, for the field directors, for the International Council and our overseas people, is that somehow God would get our attention so that we would know what to change today to meet the needs for tomorrow, so that we don't get caught without knowing where to go. Now, I personally believe that the key to our future is the quality of our staff. We're starting to re-examine what we call staff. I mentioned that the other day, didn't I? But whatever we do, folks, let's keep the quality. And I'm so impressed with what I see. I am so encouraged by this crowd that is here. Though I haven't been around you that much, I've gotten a little bit of feedback. That's solid in the Word. I would imagine if I took a poll, most of you would have been around the NAS for 6, 7, 8 years. You are solidly founded, and God has put you through things. You're not children. You're not people who are just beginning. We don't have an agency where you've all turned in applications and you have appeared here for the first time wondering what the navigators are. I mean, you know the ministry. And you're doing the ministry. And doing it with godliness and with quality. And that is what will make our ministry. But you know, one of the things to pray is that God will continue to give us people. There are places in Europe where it's very difficult to come on staff with a group like the Navigators to be supported by faith. There's not a place in the society for them. There are other parts of the world where it's just not that easy to do what you are doing, what many of you are doing, and coming full time. We need to pray that God will continue to give us quality men and women around the world. Well, I hope these things would be of a little bit of help to you. I'd like you to turn back in your Bible for just a minute to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 contains most of the Song of Moses. But I'd like to read just verses 44 through 47. Then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of all the people, he with Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. I think the future is bright. I think God is leading us into the future. And I'm convinced that God will bless us as we are obedient to Him. But we must continue to be consecrated people. As the Lord told Joshua, consecrate yourselves this day as you go into the land. Harmon Killebrew was an ex-baseball player. Some of you have heard about him, if you like baseball. And when he entered baseball's Hall of Fame in 1984, he recalled this little story. He said, "My father used to play with my brother and me in the yard. Mother would come out and say, 'You're tearing up the grass.' And his dad replied, 'We're not raising grass. We're raising boys.'" And I would like to remind you that we are not building an organization, but we're raising up laborers. May God richly bless you and encourage you as you go back and give yourself to the work of the ministry in reaching the lost and raising up laborers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the tremendous privilege we have of ministering together. Lord, I just cannot believe that you have given me and so many of the rest of us the privilege of doing what we're doing full time. Thank you, Lord, for those men and women who give sacrificially so that we can do it. And thank you, Lord, for the preparation for the men and women who've contributed to our lives to allow us to be here right now. And Father, lead us. Lord, we are dependent people. We're needy people. We're ones who look at ourselves and realize that we have nothing in and of ourselves. And if we think we have, we will be proud about it. So God, protect us from ourselves and cause us, Lord, to look to you only for leading us out into the future that you have planned for us. We give you praise for what you are going to do. And with great expectancy, we go from this place. In Christ's name, amen.